Amen. Good singing this morning. Those are beautiful songs and good truth that's taught in those. And that's what, of course, is the most important thing. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Philippians chapter 3. If you would with me, Philippians chapter 3. We have been continuing our study in the book of Philippians, picking up from a couple weeks ago. We had, of course, a missionary here with us last Sunday morning, and so we'll get back into Philippians chapter 3 this morning, and I've entitled the messages from chapter 3, Bible Math. In this chapter, Paul uses the word count three times, and he says in chapter 3, verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. In verse 8, he says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. And then in verse 13, he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. And so that's where we got that from. Now, just to review a little bit before we really get into the message this morning, in this chapter, at the beginning of the chapter, the Apostle Paul, or the Holy Spirit of God speaking to us through the Apostle Paul, says, rejoice in the Lord, and reminds us of that. And that's something we need to do. Chapter 3, verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. And then he gives us a warning about false teachers. And he says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. And then he describes true believers in Christ, and he says, we are the circumcision. Now, that doesn't mean in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. Our hearts have been circumcised. And he says, he gives three characteristics there in verse 3. We worship God in the Spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. And we have no confidence in the flesh. And then Paul goes on in that chapter, and he talks about himself. And he says, if people want to trust in their flesh, I could have a lot more reason to trust in my flesh. And he says, this is all the things that I have. I was circumcised the eighth day. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was a Pharisee. And he lists these things. And he says, I had so much zeal, I went out persecuting the church. But he says, those things that were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. He said, I turned away from all of those things. So in order that I could have Christ, it was like Paul looked at it and said, okay, I can hang on to what all I have here, my Jewish traditions and all of that, or I can have heaven and Jesus Christ. He says, I'm going to take Christ. I'm going to take Christ. And he said, I'm not those other things. I want Christ. The book of Philippians is a very personal letter. We see the Apostle Paul a lot, but we also see a great emphasis on Jesus Christ in this chapter, in this whole book. In chapter 1, verse 21, Paul said, for to me to live is Christ. In chapter 2, we're told to have the mind of Christ. Chapter 2, verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And now in chapter 3, if you look at verse 8, Paul talks about the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. He put great value and great importance on knowing Christ, knowing Jesus Christ. He gave up all those credentials of his past in order that he might win Christ and be found in him. And that's what he talks about in the next section of the chapter in verses 9, 10, and 11, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And that goes back to verse 9. If we're going to attain unto the resurrection of the dead, we have to be found in Jesus Christ. And we're found in Christ, not in our own righteousness, but the righteousness that he gives us, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, Matthew Henry, the commentator, said this, his care to be found in Christ was in order to his attaining the resurrection of the dead. Paul himself did not hope to attain it through his own merit and righteousness, but through the merit and righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's like he was saying, let me be found in Christ that I may attain the resurrection of the dead, be found a believer in him and interested in him by faith. Now, let's go to verse 12. He says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Paul admitted he had not yet arrived. I have not yet attained. I haven't attained the resurrection of the dead yet. I'm still got work to do, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to start in verse 13 and move on to the end of the chapter. You think about a little child. We got to go up to the hospital last night and see that little grandson. And he's a full human being, isn't he? He's completely a person. He's not half a person. He's fully a person. But he's got a lot of growing to do, doesn't he? He's got a long ways to go. He's got to develop. You know, as yet, his eyes, and he looks very alert, but you know, a newborn's eyes, they can't fully focus yet. And his head, of course, the soft spot there has to come back into shape and all of those things. But he's 100% human, but he's not perfect. He's not mature. He's got a long ways to go. And that's how it is for every child of God. We're a child of God, but we've got a long ways to go. We've got a lot of maturing to do. The work of Christ is perfect, but the work of the Holy Spirit in us is ongoing. And the work of the Holy Spirit, where he keeps working in us, and Paul talked about that in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Also, Matthew Henry said this, from our being apprehended of Christ Jesus, it is not our laying a hold of Christ first, but his laying hold of us, which is our happiness and salvation. Remember, 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says, we love him because he first loved us. It's not our keeping hold of Christ, but his keeping hold of us. We are kept by his power, through the power of God, 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us. So God is at work in us, but we can't be passive about it. We need to apprehend. We need to lay a hold and seize on those things that God has for us. And Paul says there in verse 12, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. The last time I preached in this section, I said, what are some things that God apprehended us for? What did the Lord take a hold of us for? What did he save us for? Well, and we looked at just a few things in the Bible. He saved us that we might be holy and without blame before him in love. He saved us that we might become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. He saved us so that we could show forth his praises. The Bible says you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So that was all kind of review. So let's start in verse 13 with today's message. In verse 13, and it really, the thought just carries on and continues here. Look at verse 13 with me. Brethren, I count not. So there's the word count again. So I entitled this message, Bible Math Part 3. So it's the third message in this chapter. So here we go. I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We sang that chorus from that verse just a few minutes ago. And we sang some other songs this morning. I'm pressing on the upward way. And the children's chorus, little by little, inch by inch. And that's the Christian life, isn't it? Paul says, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do is pressing forward. Now there's basically three groups of people that Paul refers to in this chapter who are off base. The first one was the Judaizers. He talked about them in verse 2. He said, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Those who went around teaching people that unless you get circumcised, you can't be saved. They basically taught the Gentiles, you've got to become a Jew or you can't be saved. That was pretty much what it was. Paul, so he said, they were looking to the law and to Christ, and that doesn't work. So he said, be careful of them. Here he refers to, or he doesn't mention it, but he alludes to people that have a perfectionist mindset. Those who think they can achieve perfection this side of heaven. That's not going to happen, is it? We have a sinful flesh. We're not going to achieve perfection. Paul said, I haven't apprehended. And if the Apostle Paul said he hadn't apprehended, how much more have we not apprehended? Paul was probably the greatest Christian that ever lived. And he wrote this after he had been a believer for 25, 30 years, most likely had been saved, when he penned these words and said, I've not apprehended, and I don't count that I've apprehended. I'm not a perfectionist. He says, I don't think I'm perfect. I don't think I'm there yet. But he says, what do? I forget the past, forgetting those things which are behind. Now, he would have forgotten a couple of different things. His past credentials that he talked about in the first part of the chapter. What did he say about those things? He says, I count those things dung. Those are dung to me. Garbage. Refuse. All my Jewish traditions, my Jewish heritage, that's no good as far as me trying to earn favor with God. The fact that I was a Pharisee and all those other things. So he says, I forget the past, but also, I think it means I forget what I've accomplished. Forgetting those things which are behind. You know, we can get an attitude, well, you know, I've come a certain way in my Christian life and maybe I've gotten far enough. You know, I'm faithful to church and I read my Bible and, you know, I've done this and this for the Lord and I've served here and there over the years. I've arrived. No, we haven't. Never. We've never arrived. So we have to forget those things which are behind. We can't rest on our laurels. There's still more to reach to. There's still more that God has for us, isn't there? We have to keep going forward. He said, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. That what God still has yet for me in the future to do or to accomplish. Really, it's about Christian character. It's not so much about doing things, Christian service. As we get older, we may not be able to do as much Christian service as you could when you were younger, when you had the energy and strength. But our Christian growth should always be pressing forward and reaching forward. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. Paul says this, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Now that was written near the end of his life. He said, I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've gone through and accomplished what God had for me. When he wrote the book of Philippians, it would have been several years earlier, and he said, I'm still pressing towards that mark. I'm still reaching forward and stepping forward. The next thing in verse 14, he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, this isn't talking about achieving some dream or some level of success. Sometimes people get this idea that God is there so that you can accomplish all of the personal goals that you have in your life as far as getting rich or whatever else. That's not what the Bible teaches. The mark for the prize of the high calling of God. That's connected to salvation, isn't it? Go with me to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. The Bible repeatedly talks about how we have been called. God has called us to himself. And if you're saved, then you've been called to Christ. Look at Hebrews 3:1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. If you're a member of the holy brethren, then you are a partaker of the heavenly calling that God has put upon you. And we're supposed to consider Jesus Christ here in this passage in Hebrews chapter 3, as we're told. We're supposed to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Another place in the New Testament, it says we should walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. God's called us to a high calling, to be a child of God, to be a joint heir with Jesus Christ, to be one of the redeemed, to be an heir of salvation, that's a high calling, isn't it? And so we need to press towards that mark. And that prize is to be more like Jesus Christ. And you go back to verse 10 in this chapter, Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Romans chapter 8 talks about how that whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's the mark that we're supposed to be pressing towards. That's what we ought to be striving towards. That I want to be more like Jesus Christ, that I want to know him in a greater and greater way. I want to know Jesus Christ more and more and more. That's what Paul is saying. And I want to know the power of his resurrection in my life. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to be made conformable unto his death. Now, verse 15 is a very interesting verse, and it's a little bit of humor, I think. If you look at this, he says, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." Now, look at verse 15. He says, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect." Now, if you go back to verse 12, he says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect." Okay, so which one is it? In verse 12, he says, "I'm not perfect." In verse 15, he says, "Let us, as many of us who are perfect." Which one is it? Either you are perfect or you aren't perfect. I think it's a little bit of humor there. Paul's basically saying this: as many of us who are perfect, and the word perfect means mature. Those of us who are mature need to realize you're not mature. Those of us who are perfect need to realize you're not perfect. And basically, be perfect enough to admit you're not perfect. Be mature enough to admit you're not mature. That's what he's getting at there. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect. So as many of us who are mature, we've reached a certain level of maturity, but we have to admit and realize and understand I've still got yet to go. I'm not perfect. Be thus minded. Isn't that something? Be mature enough to admit you're not mature is basically what Paul is saying. Sometimes some Christian folks have got the attitude that they have arrived. It's basically saying, step down off your spiritual high horse and get back down to earth. You haven't arrived yet. You have not arrived yet. And be mature enough to admit that you still have a ways to go. And then he says, and if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. God will reveal it to you. You know, about the time you start thinking you have arrived, the Lord shows you really quickly that you haven't, doesn't he? And he brings us back down to our knees again pretty fast. And we fall flat on our faces or whatever happens. And God shows us that we're not there yet. So what Paul is saying is, let us therefore, as many as be perfect. You know, we're complete in a sense. We're complete in Christ. We're his child. It's not like you're half saved. He says, but be thus minded. He says, we all should have this attitude that I'm pressing towards the mark. I'm setting aside what's behind. I'm not resting on my achievements of the past or anything else. I forget what's behind and I reach forth unto that which is before. That's how the attitude that we ought to have. And then in verse 16, he says this: nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. So I thought to myself, as I was studying this, if you look at verse 14, he says, I press toward the mark. How does that borne out? How does that come about? Or how is that manifested? How do I press toward the mark? Well, I think the next two verses show us. And it starts in verse 15 with the mind. Philippians is a book, someone said it's the best psychology book in the Bible. You know, it's a great book because it talks a lot about the mind. Chapter 4, verse 8 talks about thinking on these things. Chapter 2 said that this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So it starts there in our mind, or with our mindset, or you could say our attitude. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. So how do I press toward the mark? Well, first of all, I start off by having the attitude that I'm going to press toward the mark. Now, having that mindset that I'm always wanting to be reaching for more. And I don't mean grasping for more things or more achievements that I can point attention to myself. It's reaching for what Christ has for me. I always want to be more like Jesus Christ. More victory over the flesh. More walking in the Spirit. That's a constant thing, isn't it? The Bible says in Galatians 5, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And that's a struggle you're going to have your whole life. I was talking to a dear Christian lady. She was 80 years old at the time. She said to me, when I turned 70, I thought I wouldn't have to battle with the flesh anymore. When I found out that wasn't the case. She says, I still got to deal with that thing. You know, that old sinful flesh. And she was a sweet, godly lady, 80 years old. But she admitted, you know, I still struggle with that flesh. And that's something we're always going to have until we get home to glory. So it starts with the mind, first of all. Be thus minded. And then secondly, verse 16, he says, let us walk by the same rule. And that comes down to our actions. How do I press toward the mark? First of all, I have the attitude that I'm going to do it. Secondly, I just start obeying. Obedience is what verse 16 really boils down to, where he says, whereto we have already attained. In other words, you ought to live up to the level of truth that you know. You ought to live up to the level that you have attained to. Some people are baby Christians, and you cannot expect them to be as mature as someone who's been saved for a number of years. Right? You can't expect that. They've got to grow. It's going to be a while before they're bearing fruit. But to those who have attained, if we have reached a certain point, well, then we ought to be walking by that rule and minding that thing. If you know you ought to be faithful to church, then you ought to be faithful to church. If you know you should be reading your Bible, you should be reading your Bible. If you know you ought to be spending time in prayer, you ought to be spending time in prayer. I believe that's what he's saying here in this passage. Now, be faithful to the truth that you have. Be faithful to what the Lord has shown you, and God will continue to lead and guide you. It says, where to? So in other words, to where? That's what that means, where to. To the level, to that degree that you've attained, then let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. And we're all at different levels in our spiritual life. We're all at different levels in our Christian walk. But you make sure you're walking at the level you've attained to, and then reaching forth for what God has for you beyond that. And then keep on going. God doesn't expect you to be at the same level as someone else who's been saved for many, many years and walking with the Lord, if you're a young Christian. But to the point you are at, you ought to be working at that level. And then keep on going. And saying, okay, Lord, I know I'm here. I know this is what I should be doing in my life. And then help me to achieve more. Help me to reach forward for what you have more for me. Walk by the same rule and mind the same things. And then secondly, we ought to look at the example. Verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an ensample. Paul isn't saying this to be prideful or to say, you know, just look at me, but he's saying, I know that I'm doing what I ought to be doing. Remember in the previous verses, he said, I'm pressing toward the mark. He says, you ought to be doing the same thing. Be followers of me in that. In that regard, look at my example. I'm trying to live for Christ, and I don't think I've attained, and I'm not perfect, and I have not achieved, but I'm pressing forward. He says, you ought to be doing the same thing, and look at my example. And then he says, mark them which walk, so as you have us for an ensample. And then he says, us, so I think he's talking about not just himself, but his co-workers, Timothy and Titus, Epaphroditus, and others that labored with him, Silas, Luke. He says, you've got us, and we all have this mind. where we're trying to reach forward to what God has for us. And then he warns us, he says, don't be misguided by the wayward. Don't be misguided by the wayward. Remember I said that there was basically three groups that he's talking about in this chapter who are off base. The first were the Judaizers, secondly were the perfectionists, and now it's the hedonists. The hedonists. He says that there's a group here, and look at verse 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping. So this is a sad thing, but it's a reality, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. And he's referring to people, I think in the context we have to understand, he's referring to those who would profess to be saved, but their life is living differently. This is how they walk. This is how they act. And he says, mark them. He says, you have us for an example. This is the right kind of mind that you need to have, and that's the mind of reaching forth to what God has for you. But understand, Paul says, mark those, because there's many. He doesn't say most. He doesn't say a few. He says many who basically aren't pressing forward. And you may, and we can look at it and say, well, I know this person over here, and they profess to be saved, but they just seem to be living for the world, and everything seems to be fine with them. Don't be misguided by that, because that's not the attitude that a true child of God is supposed to have. We're supposed to be reaching forward for Christ. We're supposed to be seeking to grow and become more like Christ. What's the characteristics of these people, the hedonists? Well, they mind earthly things. We'll go in a backwards order here. At the end of verse 19, it says, who mind earthly things. In other words, they really only are thinking of this world and what it has to offer. That's all that their focus is on. They may profess to be saved, but they're really just living for this life and what this world has. Secondly, it says there, if you go up in the verse, whose God is their belly. So that means they're basically just living for the flesh. They're just living for the flesh to gratify their own desires, whatever those desires are, whether it's sensual desires, sexual desires, whatever it might be. Their God is their belly. That's really what they're worshiping. And then, sadly, the third one is what's mentioned first in the verse. They're not on their way to heaven. Their end is destruction. Their end is destruction. They are really the enemies of the cross of Christ. Well, they might profess that they're saved. They're not. They're really the enemies. At the cross, Christ won the victory over the world, didn't he? And he won the victory over the flesh. So a child of God has no business living for this world and living for the flesh. Turn with me in your Bibles to Titus. Titus. Chapter 1 and verse 16. It's similar here. Paul says this, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate, or rejected, or disqualified. They profess that they know God, but in their life they deny him. And that's what Paul is saying here. And it's not something for, we don't see another person's heart. Sometimes a believer can get into sin, but if a child of God gets into sin, God promises in his word he's going to chasten them. He says that in his word. But Paul is just basically saying, understand, look at those, because don't get just misguided by the wayward. Because there are those who walk in such a way that they're not having this attitude. They don't have the attitude that I want to know Christ, that I want to be found in him. They don't care. They don't want to be conformed to the fellowship of his sufferings and be conformed to his death, and they're not pressing on the upward way. So they're not the kind of thing people we should look at. He says, understand, Paul says, understand that, because there's many that walk that way. They're really, their God is just their belly. Their glory is in their shame. The things that they ought to be ashamed of, that they're living or doing in their lives, they glory in. And that's not right. They glory in those things that really ought to be ashamed to them, that they ought to be ashamed of. And that's, David committed some horrible sins in his life, King David, but he was ashamed of it, wasn't he? When he was confronted about it, he repented of it and confessed it, and he was ashamed of the way that he had lived and the actions that he had committed. And then we also see this. We ought to press on the upward way. We ought to be walking, going back to verse 16, walk by the same rule and mind the same thing, and reminds us of something glorious, because we have a citizenship in heaven. Verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven. The word conversation means our citizenship. We're citizens of heaven. That's really where our home is. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior. We're looking for the Lord Jesus to come back from heaven. And he is coming again, isn't he? Amen. Jesus is coming again. It's been such a joy looking at the book of Revelation, studying that on Sunday nights, and seeing we're now coming down towards the close of the book, and just seeing the glories of heaven and the New Jerusalem and all of that splendor. We're looking for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's he going to do? Verse 21 says, who shall change our vile body. And the word vile there doesn't mean in the sense of wicked, but vile in the sense that it's weak, frail, it gets sick. It's a vile body. It's corruptible, as 1 Corinthians 15 talks about. It's a body that's subject to decay. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. We believe that Jesus Christ is in a body today. God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, when he came to this earth and took on human flesh, he stayed that way. Now Christ is in a glorified body. And when we get to heaven, we'll see Jesus Christ in a glorified body, just like John saw him on the Isle of Patmos. But one day he's going to change our vile bodies. This body that you may have arthritis, you may have trouble with your vision, you get sick. We've got some folks out this morning who aren't feeling well. None of that's going to be there when we get to heaven, because this vile body is going to be changed. Amen? It'll be like his glorious body. According to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. The Lord can take control. He says, subdue it. He can subdue that vile body and change it to a glorified body. But we need to press on. We need to press on for the Lord. Reach forward to what God has for you. Let's close with a word of prayer this morning. We all recognize that we have not apprehended, that we're not already perfect. We haven't attained yet. But let's forget those things which are behind. Maybe our past life before we were saved. Maybe our past successes as a Christian, or our past failures. We can forget those things. It's a wonderful thing in the Christian life when you sin, you can get it right and confess it and move on. That doesn't mean there's not consequences sometimes, but we can move forward, can't we? God doesn't push us down and hold us down. He says, come back to me, get right, get restored, and let's go forward. Reach forth unto those things which are before. Our Father in heaven, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts this morning from your holy word, by your Holy Spirit. Impress these truths upon our lives today. Father, help us not to get sidetracked by the wayward, by those who might profess to be saved, but they're not seeking to strive or move ahead or anything. You have to realize, Lord, that that's not the attitude that we're supposed to have. We're supposed to be moving ahead. I pray we would not be discouraged by those who might be perfectionists, who think they have attained. Because, Lord, we're not going to attain this side of heaven. Whatever level we're at, we need to be faithful and just obey you and seek to step forward for Jesus Christ and continue to know you more and more, to continue to become more like our Savior, to continue to become more Spirit-controlled, filled with God's Spirit, day by day, moment by moment, led by the Spirit of God. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us by your Spirit this morning. If there's anyone here today that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're not sure of that, may they be willing to come and talk to someone to find answers from your word about that most important matter of salvation. Lord, we ask for your blessing now on our invitation in Jesus' name.